Our scripture reading is found in Psalm 46, 4-7. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your refuge. Selah.
Matt just squeezed my elbow and told me I'm on my own. But this is a sanctified pulpit. When a man or woman of God stands up here to preach the message, he can be assured that the Spirit of Christ stands with him. Okay, so I'm not on my own. But thank you. It is good to be here in Elmira with you folks. You folks have become my friends. I enjoy the brief times of fellowship, altogether too brief, that I have with you folks. And I enjoyed the privilege of helping you folks to welcome Irene into your membership today. It's always a beautiful thing when that happens in a church. Well, I called the message the River of Grace. The River of Grace. Before we begin, let's ask for the Lord to impart his special blessing. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, Lord, we have sung the songs. We have gathered now at the feet of Jesus to hear the word of grace spoken to us. Lord, I pray that you take this vessel of clay, that you impart divine power to me, that the message that is spoken would be your message and not my own. Bless us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The River of Grace. A lot of talk about rivers in the last month. I, of course, live in that region of New York where the Chenango and the Susquehanna Rivers merge over there just outside of Binghamton. And guess what happened? Both of the rivers overflowed, and when they converged together, they overflowed into the city of Binghamton and Johnson City and somewhat into Endicott. Now, in case you're wondering, our house escaped any serious damage. We had some water flowing in the basement, little trickles here and there. But thankfully, we were able to vacuum that up. The street right parallel to us, next to us, they got evacuated because they're right next to a large water wall that the water went clear up to the top and almost went over it, but not quite. We went and saw it, and it was an amazing thing to see. And then, of course, I want to extend my thanks to you folks for your prayers and your support. Some of you sent clothing. It got distributed. We brought it over there. It was kept in the Vestal Church for a little while and then taken to the mission there in Owego. And if any of you have seen Owego, you've seen a real picture of destruction, devastation. Satan is still working hard to destroy and cause as much damage as he can. And he uses rivers and tectonic plates and meteorological patterns and all kinds of things that he can use to destroy and cause as much devastation as he can. But thankfully, it's a beautiful thing to see the people of God rise at a time like this. People of God that want to give, that want to help, even if it's simply giving prayers and thoughts and condolences. We're so grateful for the help that you folks have sent towards the eastern part of the Southern Tier District. It was used, and they're still working, still bailing out, still taking care of the damage after the floodwaters have dissipated. But it was a beautiful thing to see how God's people work together for this. Now, usually when I think of a river, I think of the river that I used to go down to after a long day up on the farm in northern Michigan. That's where I grew up. You from Michigan? Sister. All right. The only state in the union that has a shape, okay? Or a mitten, okay? But northern Michigan, out in farm country, and we'd be out there hauling hay bales and doing farm work all day long, and then at the end of the day, it was always such a refreshing treat to go a half a mile down the road and jump into the river. Dive into the river. Cool off. Get all the sweat and grime and dirt off our bodies. And it felt so refreshing to be able to do that. And so when I think of a river, that's usually the image that immediately comes to mind. Rivers. Refreshing. Life-giving. Building up vitality. Giving us what we need. to go on. God has a river. I call it the river of grace. Now, Revelation talks about this river that flows from the throne of God. It's called the river of life. And life and grace, they're almost interchangeable in the Bible. But I'd like to look at another example of a river. And you may want to turn your Bible to Ezekiel, Old Testament Ezekiel. How often do you hear a sermon preached from Ezekiel? Right? Usually it's Daniel, Revelation, maybe one of the Gospels. Ezekiel, chapter 47. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just kind of want to get some of the key points of it. I'm going to describe what's taking place here in Ezekiel 47. Got to find it here. Ezekiel, just by way of context here, he had been shown vision after vision of the destruction to be accomplished on Jerusalem, on the Jewish people, because of their faithlessness, because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, because they were partaking of some of the terrible practices of the heathens around them. And at some point, God has to issue judgment upon his people. But the wonderful thing about God is he never gives a warning of judgment, but what he also sends a message of hope. Every time you find a warning given in the scripture, look for the word of hope as well. And so after Ezekiel had seen all of those messages of warning, how God, his spirit has departed from the temple, how his people are left on their own, and soon the Babylonians and Assyrians, other enemies are going to come and conquer the city. Now he is given a beautiful vision of hope. And in this vision, and this is kind of given a broader context here, we'll come to chapter 47 in a moment, but in a vision, he's seeing the city restored, and he sees the temple restored, and he sees the priesthood restored, he sees all of the beautiful things that have been destroyed by the Babylonians, now restored, only this time even more beautiful, even more majestic, even more in harmony with his holiness, his righteousness. But now, as he's looking at the temple, and he has a messenger angel who's speaking to him, a representative from God, who's helping him to understand the significance of these visions. He says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple," 47 verse 1, "and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east." He sees water coming out of the temple. And he watches as this water flows, and he watches the direction that the water flows, and it becomes a torrential river. And as this river flows, now you have to understand something of the geography of Judea then and now. Southern Judea, southern Israel, today, as it was then, is one of the most arid, waterless places on earth. Okay? I had the privilege several years ago of taking a bus ride down into the southern part there. They call it the Negev, the south, okay? And it goes down by the Dead Sea, down into the Jordan Valley, and then down into the Dead Sea. And you're looking around for signs of life, and there ain't any. Okay? It's all deadness. Once in a while, you may see an ibex or some other kind of wild animal that's just subsisting on whatever scant, meager plant life there may be there. But for the most part, it's sand and rock and sand and rock and sand and rock. And it's hot and dry, arid region. And so Ezekiel is looking at this water flowing from Jerusalem, and he watches the direction that the water flows, and it's flowing down into this valley towards the Jordan River. And then it goes into the Jordan Valley, and the Jordan Valley, you know, empties into the Dead Sea. I got to float in the Dead Sea one time. You don't swim in the Dead Sea, you float in the Dead Sea, right? Why? Because the mineral content is so thick in the water, you can't sink. You just lay back, kick your feet up, and you rest. It also is quite smelly. And why is it called the Dead Sea? Because everything's dead around there. It's not life-giving. In other words, Ezekiel watches the water flow from the temple of God, this magnificent structure that God was revealing to him in vision. This word of hope to Ezekiel, his prophet, to impart to his people. And this water is flowing down. And he notices that everywhere this this water goes, it imparts life. He watches as the water flows down into the valley, and everywhere the water goes, shrubbery is growing, foliage is revitalizing. It's like animals are coming to drink out of the water. Every place it goes, trees and flowers and blossom. It's like springtime there in southern Judea. And even as it flows down into the Jordan Valley, it gives life, greenery, foliage. Goes all the way down to the Dead Sea, and wonder of wonders, the Dead Sea itself comes alive because of the river, the water that's coming from the throne of God in His temple. Must have been a beautiful thing to see. Must have been an incredible vision for Ezekiel to have. And as he's watching there, awestruck in wonderment at this life-giving property of this water. Remember, it's also called the River of Life in Revelation, right? We're calling it the River of Grace here. He sees the life-giving wonder of this water flowing down into the valley, creating life all around, and animals coming and drinking and eating of the foliage and the greenery there. The messenger from God says, Ezekiel, and he measures off 1,000 paces, Ezekiel, I want you to go out into this water. And so Ezekiel does. He wades out there. And it must have been a pretty wide river, because he wades out there, ankle deep. Now, I don't know about you, but even on a really hot day, even being ankle deep in cold water can be a good feel, right? I mean, that's refreshing. And he's standing in this water up to his ankles. Ah, I like it. It feels refreshing. I'm feeling cooler already, feeling better already. And then the angel measures off another 1,000 cubits and says, Ezekiel, go deeper into this water. And so he goes up to his knees into the water. And then the angel says, go another 1,000 cubits, go deeper into the water. And the deeper he went, the more refreshing and the more wonderful this watery experience became as he waded deeper and deeper into the river of grace. Finally, it got up to his neck, and he says, I can't go any deeper, Lord. And so the Lord said, okay, Ezekiel, come back out, stand on the bank, and see the effect that the water has not only had on you, but the water is having on everything, everywhere it goes. The river of grace. Oh, this grace. I don't know about you, but judged based on Ezekiel's experience, I think I want to get in that river too, don't you? In fact, I don't want to just get into my ankles. I want to go in over my head in this river of grace. What is the lesson for us today? What is God trying to impart for us today? You know, as you study this concept of grace in the Scripture, you discover that it's one of the most important teachings in the whole Bible. I looked it up in my concordance the other day, right in the back of my Bible. Now, your Bible has a concordance, right? Every good Bible does. You know, if you don't have a Bible with a concordance, you know, go invest in your local Bible store and get yourself a Bible with a good concordance. And I looked up that word grace. I thought, well, I'm going to sit down and count how many times the word grace is used in the Bible. Well, I found the word grace, and it took column after column after column, and I gave up counting. But I could tell that God had included in His Word that word grace not a few dozen times, but hundreds of times in the Bible. It must be an important word to Him. Okay? It must be a vitally important word to Him. And you know how many ways that He uses this word? Many of the books in the New Testament in particular, you know, they start off with what? Grace and peace to you. All right? They start right off, whether it's Paul's letters, whether it's John the Revelator, grace and peace to you. That says something to me. It says, that's what God's, can I use the word attitude? God's disposition? God's frame of thinking towards us is an attitude of desiring you to be in a condition of grace and peace. Peace with God, peace among yourselves. Grace to you and peace from God. There's a condition involved, by the way. In order to enjoy the benefits of the river of grace, you have to wade out into it. And when you've tasted a certain amount of that grace, if you want to really enjoy the fullness of it, you have to wade out deeper into it. Okay? Now, we're talking about rivers, and the river is used as a metaphor, a word picture, to illustrate the godly experience, the privilege of a person of God, person called of God. What does it mean, practically speaking, to wade into the river of grace? How does one get into the river of grace, practically speaking? Well, the answers are simple. And sometimes we think that they're overstated because, you know, they're so obvious, okay? Study your Bible more. Pray more. Meditate on the things of God more. Share the Word of God with others more. And as you do that, you are getting deeper into the river of grace. Is that rocket science or brain surgery? But it has to do with the amount of time we can invest in getting into the river of grace. Okay? More prayer. Do you know sometimes I battle the battle of mind over mattress? You know what I'm talking about? Mind over mattress. Well, I know I should get up. I got things to do today. Got to be at such and such a place today. I got this many concerns I got to take care of today. And I know that I should get up and pray. And I should get up and not just have a quick prayer, dear Lord, be with me today, and I commit my life to you and be with the missionaries and all the church, and then get up and rush. Right? That's the quickie prayer. That kind of, okay, it takes care of the immediate needs. But do we spend time really in deep prayer? You see, prayer isn't ultimately presenting my wish list to God. Prayer is communion with God as friend to friend. Prayer is spending time in the presence of one I love and who I know loves me with an incredibly infinite love. Prayer is spending time in fellowship with God. Whether it's on my knees, whether it's seated in my chair with my Bible in my lap, having an interactive communication Bible study with God. That's prayer. And you know what I've discovered? The devil has all kinds of ways to get me sidetracked. Now that's just me, not you. Not any, you know, you've got it all down pat, right? He's got all kinds of clever ways to get us sidetracked because we take the urgent and we put that above the vitally important. Now, the vitally important for a Christian is to spend time in communion with God, right? But we all have so many urgent things to do. Well, I got my checklist of things I got to get accomplished today. Oh, man, we are busy people, aren't we? And they're all urgent, important things. But does the little story of Jesus visiting these two sisters, Mary and Martha, there in Bethany, say anything to us? Remember how Jesus visits these two ladies, two sisters, and Martha's out there in the kitchen, right? And she's busy. She's doing the urgent stuff, stuff that really needs to get done. And she comes back in the living room, and there's Jesus seated on the couch, and Mary's sitting at his feet, and she's just listening to Jesus. And Martha, that busy-bodied, honest person of good intentions and good integrity, Lord, can you make that lazy sister of mine get up and help me? You know, there's work to be done. She don't have time to be sitting on her on the floor listening to you. What was Jesus' response? Martha, Martha. And if I could embellish just a little bit of homiletical license, we used to call it in seminary, you know. Martha, I appreciate that you're so busy. I appreciate the good meal that you're fixing for me. I appreciate that you got the house clean for me. I appreciate so much, Martha. I love you for this, for your dedication, for your commitment to being a good worker. But Martha, Mary's chosen the better part because she's sitting here in fellowship with me. Martha is wading deep into the river of grace. Mary is wading deep into the river of grace. Martha is doing good work, but she's just trying to work it out. Trying to work it, work it, work, work, work. And Mary has chosen the better part. How do you get into the river of grace? Spending time with the God of grace. All comes down to that. Prayer time. Conversational prayer. You know, I've discovered if you listen closely enough, you know, if we stop babbling to God long enough, sometimes we can hear Him talking to us. You know that? Whether it's through a scripture, whether it's through an impression that He gives us, whether it's, you know, any means that God chooses to communicate His message to us, sometimes if we will just be quiet and listen long enough, we can hear God impart something to us. That's what it means to wade out into the river of grace. Deeper Bible study. Well, I study my Bible so that I can prove our doctrines and so that if anybody ever questions me about the Sabbath and the state of the dead and tithing, I've got the ready answer for them. And man, I can prove I'm right. And I used to play this game too, you know. And many of the friends that I had, you know. It's not about studying the Bible as God's message to me. It's studying the Bible to prove I'm right. So that anytime if somebody wants to get into a discussion or a debate, you know, I can hog tie them down with enough scripture verses to prove that I'm right and they're wrong. And there's something kind of exhilarating about that. That's not why the Bible was given. The Bible was given to us as God's primary communication to us. As we sit in an attitude of prayer, asking that God through the Holy Spirit will impart His Word to us. God speaks to us in meaningful and vivid ways. He communicates. You know, have you had that experience where you're reading a passage of Scripture for the 100th, 1,000th, umpteenth time, and all of a sudden something grips us, almost like the hand of God reaching out and gripping us with a particular scripture. That's what it means to wade deeper into the river of grace and to taste more fully of God's grace. Oh yeah, God puts a great emphasis upon His grace. You know, I was looking at some of the references to grace in the scripture. And both the Bible talk a lot about grace. Sister White talks a lot about grace. Okay. She talks about transforming grace. She talks about saving grace. And it seems to me that those seem to be the two most important factors or aspects of grace. Saving grace and transforming grace, working side by side like two rails on a train track. Saving grace. What does Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tell us? It is by grace you are saved through faith, right? And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Even the very faith by which we respond to God's grace is a gift from God. Okay? Grace saves us. When we get to the kingdom, or let's back up, when Jesus appears in the clouds of glory, you know, and remember how Sister White describes it, you know, even the saints, those who have come through the hardships of the time of trouble, those who are alive to see Jesus comes, He comes in the clouds of glory, this dark cloud that becomes more and more brighter and more brilliant as it approaches. And they see Jesus seated on His throne, and they see the heavenly host surrounding Him. And they say, who is able to stand? And what is Jesus' response? My grace is sufficient for you. Now, wait a minute. I thought since I'm an Adventist Christian and good and regular standing, and I don't eat pork, and I pay my tithe, and I keep the Sabbath, and I'm a pretty good guy, I guess I'm kind of entitled, right? No. My grace is sufficient for you, my saving grace. But with His saving grace, He brings what I call transforming grace. You know, because God doesn't save us to go on and sin, right? God saves us to transform us so that we continually and more as we get deeper into the river of grace, we do what? We reflect the life and character of the God of grace. We become, in other words, more like Him. That's transforming grace. Saving grace, transforming grace. Two parallel rails in the journey of the Christian life. Transforming grace. All of grace, the Bible tells us. It is the grace of God by which we are saved. It is the grace of God by which we are changed into the image of Jesus. Some have tried to do it the ungrace-filled way. Have you ever lived a life of ungrace? What does that do? Well, the analogy I like to use is like if you've ever taken a can of cold lemonade, frozen lemonade, concentrate, unmixed, okay? And you open that frozen can of lemonade, unmixed, concentrate, and you take the lid off, and you take a big spoon and you jab it into that can, and you pull out a big gob of that unmixed lemonade, and you stuff it in your mouth, and you chew on it for a while. What does it make you do? You pucker. It's sour. It doesn't have life-giving, refreshing qualities. It makes you stern-faced. It makes you sour. It makes you... That could represent the life of ungrace. Okay? Trying to live the Christian life. The Adventist lifestyle, if you will. Trying to do any of this separated from the grace of God becomes a legalistic activity. And what do? Well, the Bible talks about this. It talks about boasting. Okay. Well, I'm a little higher up on the performance chart than you, so I guess I get something to boast a little bit more about. You know, talks about getting on this moral treadmill. You know, if I can just make myself good enough, you know, I'll be a Christian and Adventist in good standing. Jesus will have to accept me into the kingdom because I live a pretty good life. And we put it all upon our moral performance. How do you enjoy lemonade? You take it out of the can and you mix it with water. The water of grace. I wouldn't either without water, brother. You mix it with water of grace. And then the lemonade becomes a refreshing drink, especially on a hot day. Okay? Let water represent the grace of God getting deep into the river of grace. As we continue to strive to become more and more Christ-like, as we continue to strive to raise the standard, become more and more Christ-like. There's no better word. More and more like Jesus. We discover that it's not our efforts to become more and more like Jesus by pulling myself up by the bootstraps and making myself good enough. But it's walking in the river of grace. It's receiving the gift of grace. It's being in a connection with Jesus that brings that life-giving vitality. That grace-filled life. And you know what happens? When I experience grace in my life, I become graceful or gracious to others. I become less judgmental. I become accepting. I become forgiving because I know that in Christ, God has loved, He's accepted, He's forgiven me. I become more and more like Jesus. Oh, Jesus loved to be around sinners, and sinners loved to be around Jesus. There was nothing in His attitudes and personalities that drove them away, that made them feel judged, that made them feel condemned. They loved to be around Jesus. And Jesus is saying to you and me, by my grace, I can make you the same way. I can draw sinners to the Christ living in you. I can make you to be a person of grace. But you need to determine you're going to go deep into the river of grace. The river of grace being a metaphor, being a word picture for the experience that God invites you and me to enter into every day, to go deeper into the things of God. To walk with Jesus every day. And by beholding him, we become changed into his glorious image. All of grace, friends. There's no legalism involved. It's all of grace. Grace that saves us. Grace that changes us into his glorious image. Do you want him to change you into that glorious image? Do you want to be like Jesus? When Jesus comes, do you want to hear him speak to you and say, I know you. I know you. Because you have become like me by grace. Is that your desire today? If it is, would you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, you know the hearts of every man, woman, and child here. You know that we all hunger, we all thirst for your grace in our lives. Lord, some of us have tried so hard. We have thought maybe that simply by being a good Adventist or by being a faithful Christian, upstanding person. But Lord, that's not what it is. It's about being in connection. It's being in communion with you. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you bless every person here. And we pray, Lord, that your grace would be abundant to not only save us, but to impart the character of Jesus into each one of us. Bless us, Lord. We thank you for the Sabbath by which we can be refreshed. The Sabbath, we know, Lord, is kind of like this river of grace. The more deeply we enter into it, the more we experience your grace. Bless us, Lord, with this truth, we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.